Welcome to Search the Scriptures 24/7, a radio ministry of the Berean Call featuring T.A. McMahon. In today's program, Tom wraps up a two-part series with guest Mark Cahill as they address the topic, Evangelize, Evangelize, Evangelize. Here's TBC Executive Director Tom McMahon.
Thanks, Gary. This is part two of our program, Search the Scriptures 24/7, and I'm having the pleasure of interviewing Mark Cahill. And as I mentioned last week, Mark's ministry is evangelism, and he's been explaining that it isn't just what it's all about, basically. It involves apologetics, it involves conversation, it involves ministering to people, but bottom line is sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with those who don't know him, or even with some who do but have been reluctant to step out and fulfill the Great Commission. As far as I remember, the Great Commission's for all of us. Now, Mark is a speaker. He's been at our TBC conference. He's an author. We offer many of his books, One Heartbeat Away, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and we're going to talk a little bit about The Second Greatest Lie Ever Told. Mark, welcome back to Search the Scriptures 24/7.
Thanks, Tom. Good to be back. You know, it's interesting. I was at a Christian college the other day, and a student said that he looked at the Great Commission as the Great Suggestion, the Great Commission. And then he's heard me speak. He read one of my books, and he's really stepped up and be bold. He just needed that pop that it's not a suggestion from Christ. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And, you know, the thing is, we always see Solomon praying for wisdom, and we want everyone associated with TBC to be praying for wisdom. And wisdom, basically, is just biblical knowledge applied. So if I take the knowledge of the Bible and apply it to my life, that is wisdom. Mm-hmm. Well, my goodness, it is loaded front to back with especially New Testament, Book of Acts. Get out there, tell somebody. It says in the Book of Acts, in chapter 5, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So he's saying, go get out there where the people are. Stand up. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Give them that hope. Give them that truth, and that truth is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. As you quoted from Acts, another verse I'm thinking about, Acts 4, starting with 29. And now the Lord, behold their threatenings. We talked about this last week. There may be threatenings when we're sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes on, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
That is absolutely one of my favorite scriptures, is Acts 4. And I tell people the biggest sign of the Holy Spirit working in your life is when you speak with boldness. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, you're right. Sealed by him the moment you're saved, and then you speak with boldness. When you're turning your life over to Christ, he just gives you that boldness. And yeah, the threatenings come. Yeah, I've been laughed at before. Yes, I've been threatened with arrest on the streets of Atlanta. Yes, I had a guy spit at me. Yes, I had a guy pull a gun on me at a gas station because he wasn't overly excited that I was telling him about Jesus Christ. Yes, I still stand here today. Yes, I'm still alive to do the Lord's work. And when the day comes that you take your last breath, you know where you're going. All right. The dreams come true on that day. So again, we don't need to be fearing this stuff. We need to do what Acts 5 says there and Acts 4 says there. And if we did that and everybody associated with the Berean Call did that, what a continual impact we would have worldwide.
Right, right. Mark, you mentioned earlier about wisdom, favorite verse. And folks, you know, I've been in ministry for close to 40 years. I wish I could remember all the verses or even the verses. I said, well, this is one of my favorite verses, but then ask me to give you the address. It's not going to happen. But this one, I can tell you. This is Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But in all thy getting, get understanding. Man, That's what I want. Yeah, I need to have the wisdom and the Holy Spirit can bring to mind and heart the scriptures, but I want people to have some understanding about this. And too many times I've heard messages in churches and I get to be all over the world and I visit churches and so on, but I leave more thrilled than ever when I hear the gospel explained. Not just by rote, or you need to do this or do that. I'm not saying that we throw that out. But when there is an understanding that comes about by explaining the gospel, when people receive that, Mark, and look, I can't know their heart. Only God knows their heart. But I'm on the line of, hey, this person truly got saved because he understood what was being taught.
Yeah, think about that. I love that verse you mentioned because don't we want understanding as we read the scriptures? The
right.
Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, John 16. But if I want that understanding, Tom, wouldn't I want to give that understanding to somebody else?
Absolutely.
So they understood who God is, who Jesus is, what happens when they die.
Yeah.
I was at USC a few weeks ago and I was walking with this student. I said, hey, can I ask you an interesting question? He said, sure. I said, when you die, I said, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there when you walk out of here? Bingo, we start talking. He wasn't exactly sure. Grew up in Miami, a little Roman Catholic to his background. But we're talking back and forth. And I finally said to Michael, I said, do you like to read? He said, I love to read. Actually, I'm flying back to Miami tomorrow for spring break. I said, here, let me give you a book. And I signed a book, give it to him. He said, oh, my class is right here. And I looked up and it said social work, a big social work building. I said, oh, you're going to do social work major? He said, no. He said, I'm actually walking in there, taking a general elective, Intro to Christianity. I'm like, what?
Oh, brother.
I said, why are you taking that class? He said, you know, he said, I thought it would be an interesting GE general elective. And just think about that for a second, Tom, because you know how college camps are today.
Right.
He's probably getting all this liberal hogwash out of that class right there. He had somebody talk to him about the real biblical Jesus walking over to his class, and now he's got a book in his hand that's going to contrast truth with whatever lies he's being taught about that. So just think about it. A freshman in college, what a great encounter. But I have the understanding of the gospel. I want to make sure Michael has the understanding of the gospel as well.
Yeah. You wouldn't think that might have been a divine appointment, would you?
I laughed when I walked away. I was just like, that couldn't have been any more classier than how that happened right there.
Yeah,
God was too nice on that one.
Yeah. Now, you've given us last week and starting off this week some of the things that you do. But here's my question, because people are always looking for methods or success technique when they take on some tasks. Now, do you recommend methods? Is there a formula? I mean, come on, give us some insights into that, Mark.
Oh, that's actually good. I don't recommend methods and formulas. What I typically do is we just teach different questions to get started.
Mm-hmm.
Then we just talk about using the Ten Commandments to talk about sin. So sin isn't general. Sin is personal, their sin. And then we talk about what we call the perfect blood sacrifice for your sins. In Judaism, you had a lamb without blemish when you put your hands on the lamb and the shedding of the blood, the throat was cut. They would take the blood and put it on the altar, horns on the altar. So you had to have a perfect blood sacrifice. Well, that's Jesus. He was tempted in all ways we were, yet without sin. He was died on the cross for our sins. And then 1 John and Revelation 1 says the blood will cleanse you of all your sins. So I just present those things out there to do that. When I was walking around Cal State Fullerton, I saw a girl over there. She was sitting there, Tom, with a big blue shirt on, and it had an Israeli flag on the front of her shirt. So I walked over to her. I said, hey, I said, are you Jewish? She said, yes. Now, I thought it was going to be a Christian who was supporting, you know, Israel, the Jews, but it was actually a Jewish lady wearing the shirt. She was a student there. Her name was Chandelier was her name. And I said, have you gotten any flack from wearing that shirt? She said, actually, she said, I was in a restaurant here in Los Angeles. It was a Palestinian restaurant, and they asked me to leave because customers were being offended by my shirt. So just think about that for just a second,
right.
Okay? So we're talking back and forth. Are you Reformed Jew? What are you? So we just talked about. She looks at me and says, she said, can I ask you a question? Now, remember, that's a conversation. They go back and forth. It's not me just presenting things. They go back and forth. I said, sure, Shandu, ask me anything. She said, I have a question about Jesus. Was he just a man, was he a prophet, or was he God? Tom, I'm in the middle of Cal State Fullerton. I got a Jewish student asking me, was Jesus just a man? Was he a prophet or was he God? Well, I mean, you know, and we want to keep our mouths shut. And there's Jewish people sitting out there, not just Jews, trying to find the answer to the biggest question out there. Who is Jesus? Mm-hmm. Who do you say that I am? Tom, you know that answer. I know that answer. Everyone who follows the Berean call knows that answer. We need to go be telling these people and dropping those seeds in their life so they have truth that they can grab onto when they're ready to repent and believe.
Yeah. My prayer, and you know me a little bit, Mark. My prayer is, see, the thing I love about conversation is I want to get into conversation, but I keep asking the Lord, Lord, I'm going to get into a conversation with this person. Lord, please have them ask me a question. And I'll tell you why that's important to me personally. Mark, for a long time, I'm in apologetics. I've been involved with Dave Hunt for over 40 years or close to 40 years. And so I've learned a lot. But there was a point in my ministry time in which, hey, I had all the answers and nobody had any questions. Mark, you did not want to hang out with me. I'm telling you. I mean, I'm still repenting of that. I know the Lord has forgiven me. But what I'm getting at here is that what I want and what I want today is that when I get into conversation, I'm asking the Lord, just as you've been articulating, you have opened up a whole realm of, yeah, come on, Lord, can it be like Mark? Or maybe I mentioned earlier before we went on the air that Dave would say that he could prove that there's a God just by the people that the Lord has sit next to him on an airplane. And that has to do with them asking him questions. So that's a major part of it. And I'm not saying it never happens to me, but all I'm saying is I start with questions. And then, Lord, could you have them ask me some questions? And I think that's something for our listeners, if they haven't been there, to at least consider prayerfully.
Yeah, you know, when they start asking you questions, Tom, it's when they actually feel comfortable knowing I can ask you the question. And it's very important. You really see that a lot because they're trying to feel you out many times when it's stranger to stranger, witnessing not to a friend, but when it's stranger to stranger. They're trying to feel, like, is he the real deal? Is he going to force something on me? I had a guy at USC. He said to me, you're the fourth person that's talked to me about Jesus Christ in the last 2 years. And his name was Devin, and he grew up in Lebanon. He was one parent Christian, one parent Muslim. And he looked at me, and he said, I didn't enjoy the other three conversations. He said, but I've enjoyed this one. I said, really? I said, well, why? Well, he felt like the other, they were just forcing stuff upon him. Yeah. One guy kept, hey, give me your email, give me your email, give me. He was trying to, like, get information. No, no, my job is to give Devin information. I don't need to take all his information. I can give him my email if he wants to get in touch. He can do that. And then I said, do you like to read? He said, oh, I love to read. And so I said, what's your name? And he hesitated giving me his name at the moment because I pulled a book out. So I asked again, I said, what's your name? He said, Devin, so D-E-V-I-N. I signed a book, explained the book to him. I think it was One Heartbeat Away, the one you guys carry. Gave it to him. He looked at me and said, you're just giving me this? Well, I said, of course. I said, why? Tom, he thought I was going to try to charge him for the book that I wrote when I gave it to him. And isn't that sad that that's how some people view Christianity, that they see TBN with the 1-800 numbers, gimme, 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 instead of saying, oh, wow, a Christian sat next to me. I bet he's going to give me something. Yeah. What have we done as ambassadors of Christ that we haven't represented him well enough to do that? So, again, that's why when we're out there behaving as correct biblical ambassadors, we can change how they see Christians. But again, it's going to help them how they see Jesus Christ. We're going to help them change that as well.
Yeah. Well, I don't want to get into some of my little pet peeves, maybe more than that. But Christmas time, you know, I'm walking out of Target or something like that, and there's this guy ringing a bell. And its sign says, Salvation Army. And they want me to put something in the pot. You know, so sometimes I'll say, wait a minute, this is a Salvation Army. What have you got for me? Have you got a tract or something like that? Well, these guys don't know. They're just being hired for that, and I don't want to make a big issue of it. But that's the point.
But no, I think you actually have a good point there, Tom, because if you studied, I believe it was William Booth who started Salvation Army.
Oh, yeah.
And when you go back and study the beginning of it, it was a Salvation Army. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, getting truth out and that stuff. Wait a minute, what happened after just a short time? And see, that was the same thing I'd be wanting to think about. You know, I would never want Berean and Call to get to the point, if we have 20 years left, I don't think we do, but 20 or 30 years down the road, oh, this is a great ministry. They collect money outside of a Target. They give away hats and coats when it's cold out, but never tell you the gospel. Right. See, the William Booth started off correctly.
Right.
There's still some strong ones in Salvation Army. I've met a few, but it's not what it used to be. And we would never want that with either one of our ministries or anything like that.
Yeah. Now, Mark, I mentioned at the beginning of the program that you have a book, The Second Greatest Lie Ever Told. Now, this is where, I mean, our hearts are already mended. Okay, we're brothers in Christ. But we've had years, maybe mine longer than yours, as a Roman Catholic. And before we get into this book, I'll just share just a quick testimony. Throughout my grade school, Catholic military school, Catholic high school, even in college, I was part of a Catholic fraternity for a while. But during all that time, I had questions. And I always got the same answer. Religion class, whatever it might be, when I'd ask a question about the faith, the Catholic faith, the answer was always because the church says so, because the church says so. Then my wife, you know, becomes a believer. She had an Episcopal background. She becomes truly saved in Christ. And my arrogance was, well, that's good for you because, you know, you were Episcopalian, you were a Catholic wannabe. I mean, my arrogance was just over the top. But when she started associating with evangelicals, young believers, maybe then believers for a time, but the point was they were our age. And I liked hanging out with them. I liked doing things with them.
Yeah.
But here was the thing. They were bold, and they wouldn't even call it boldness back. They knew I was lost. And they would share the gospel with me or try to. I said, no, I'm not going to church with you. I'm not going to Bible study. I'm not doing any of that stuff with you and so on. But they were persistent in a wonderful way because I liked hanging out with them. Never turned me off that way. Mark, I would say, okay, I've been asking these questions my whole life about the Catholic Church to the priests, to the monsignors, to the bishops, whatever the opportunity, however it presented itself. Now, their response was, well, Tom, that's a really good question. And they would open the Bible, hand it to me. Why don't you read it for yourself? Mark, you can imagine what this did.
Sure.
And then I would say, hey, look, okay, I see that. But what about this? And they would say, well, you know, Tom, that's a tougher one. We'll get back to you about it. Mark, they did. I can't begin to tell you what an encouragement that was, what drew me. You know, I was still the egotistical character that I was. But still, that brought conviction in my heart. That gave me the hope that there was an answer. Now, having said all of that, tell us about the second greatest lie ever told.
Yeah, one thing that goes right with that is I always tell people, if they know you care, they'll listen to you when you share.
Mm-hmm.
So if they know we care, love on them, they'll listen to us as we share with them. And that's exactly what you just said. When you care about people, people know that. Mm-hmm. They just know if you're just trying to run them, slap over, and so you can say you shared the gospel with someone today, or they know if you care about their soul and do that. Second greatest lie, you guys carry this, and your people need to order these and give these away. We go through the top nine religions, what they teach, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, Roman Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Evangelical Christian. And so you can literally give that booklet. Hey, do you like to read? 98% of all people say yes. Give them the booklet to read, because people love the apologetics in there for the different religions. I had a pastor call me up, and he was going to teach the different religions to his church on Friday nights. He said he read the booklet. He said, thanks, I don't have to do any studying. He said, I'm just going to read each section to him.
Mark, let me interject this. Let me just interject this, Mark. You know, this is what I do. This is what I've done with Dave for 40 years. Folks, you want a booklet, you know, because Mark said people, you know, respond, they like to read. But more people like to read smaller books than larger books. And I'm putting my, here, I'm going to be a little Catholic here, ex-Catholic, my imprimatur. on this book with regard to what you lay out for these different religions. It's terrific, absolutely terrific. All right, go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, some people are just busy, so sometimes I hold up a book or in a booklet, I said, you get a choice. And it's interesting, most people actually take, they want the book because they don't meet authors very often, so they want the book with the picture in the back. But you can read the booklet literally in less than an hour. People love these little booklets. And
right.
So I was at a retreat a couple weeks ago at this Christian retreat center. Well, there was also two Catholic groups at the Christian retreat center. And so I was walking with some of the students over for dinner, and I saw about eight of them. The Catholic, they were all the adults, a couple nuns, one of the brothers and stuff. So I said, okay, I'm going to go get in some trouble over here. Y'all go ahead and go to dinner. So they went to dinner. I walked over to these eight people, and I said, can I ask you a question? They said, yeah. I said, I want to go to heaven. I said, what do I have to do to get there? And it was a Hispanic church, even though most of them knew English, but the Friar Tuck guy, the brother, in his brown outfit with the rope around his waist, he was completely Spanish. So someone interpreted for him, Tom. So there's that awkward silence as they're doing the interpreting. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, he shouted out, he said, do good. And another lady shouted out, she said, keep the Ten Commandments. And I said, okay. I said, you ever told a lie before? They said, yeah. I said, what does it make you? They said, a liar. I said, me too, I've told a lie. I said, you ever stole something before? They said, yeah. I said, what does it make you? They said, a thief. I said, me too. I've stole stuff. I said, if we're liars and thieves, how can we be right with God? And some lady shouted out, go to confession. I said, well, wait a minute. How can a human being forgive me of my sins and all the sins I've committed? And, Tom, we started going back and forth. I explained the cross. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Unbelievable give and take. One lady looked at me, Tom. Her name was Kathy, I found out later. She stared at me and stared. She didn't take her eyes off me the whole time. She was soaking up everything I had to say. I said, do you like to read? They said, oh, we love to read. I said, well, I have some books I've written. I'll come back. So about an hour later, I came back with some books. Got to talk to that Kathy lady again. She wouldn't take her eyes off me as I was explaining truth to them, what happens when you die. So again, that's just blowing the trumpet, warning them. And that little booklet has that whole section on Roman Catholic, so you can give it to them. I've actually run into seven different Catholic bishops in airports. And you know this by just how they wear that little medallion. You can tell if it's just the priest or it's just the bishop.
Sure.
And so I walked into the bishops. I said, Father, I used to teach at an all-boys Catholic school. I said, Father, the boys would ask me, Mr. Cahill, what does it take to go to heaven? I said, Father, how would you answer that question? Tom, I got the same answer from every single one of those seven Roman Catholic bishops. Either be a good person and or you must belong to the Roman Catholic Church to go to heaven.
Mm.
Well, this is why it doesn't surprise me that my 81-year-old father gives me the exact same answer as he's been in Catholicism for 81 years now, okay? But that's not the answer the Bible says.
No.
The Bible says if I'm not repenting of my sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood does not wash me clean of that sin, I will not be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. And if it doesn't bother you and me and your audience enough that these people have been lied to by the great deceiver, that we should want to bring them truth. Truth always trumps a lie, as I say. You put truth on the table, it trumps every lie that's out there. But if we don't want to do that, I always say, Tom, those Roman Catholics don't have the problem. Us Christians got the problem. If I don't want to go tell them the truth when I see eight of them sitting there, and I know they all got the wrong answer on what it takes to go to heaven when they die.
Yeah. Well, folks, my guest is and has been Mark Cahill. And Mark, I'm addressing this to our audience. Folks, if you haven't got excited about what you've heard from this guy, yeah, well, you know, sure, he said there have been some issues, you know, with regard to people rejecting what he had to say and so on. But if you haven't picked up on the excitement that he has in ministry, why? Because God is using him, and he can use all of us, wherever we are, whatever situation, whatever our circumstances might be, with regard to eternal salvation. Of an individual that he gives us the opportunity to talk to. Now, those folks have to make that decision. But nevertheless, to present that opportunity and to know, as I mentioned earlier, that we're being used of God for an individual who is, by God's grace, by his mercy, is going to spend eternity with him, well, what's the other side? Those who reject Christ will never spend eternity with him. They're going to spend eternity away from him. And that needs to speak to our hearts. I know it's spoken to mine just in our conversation, Mark. So,
yeah, I just want to tell the audience Psalm 73, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. We should want to go out and declare what Jesus Christ has done for us and for the whole world. And, yeah, people can reach me at www.markcahill.org, markcahill.org. Do not go to markcahill.com. That's an atheist in Germany who doesn't like me very much. So go to markcahill.org, and that's how people can reach me.
Very good. Mark, again, absolute pleasure, and it's my prayer that people will hear what we've had to say, primarily what you've had to say, but you're going to get a big-time amen from me on the things that you've presented. And again, it's our prayer that this will motivate, this will encourage, this will get people on a roll. And because, folks, we're speaking about a temporal time here, okay, but as against eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you, Mark. Thanks for being with me on the program, and we will keep you in prayer, brother.
Thank you. Keep reminding the people, Tom. It's not a year from now. It's not 2 years. It's a right now faith, and right now we need to stand up for Jesus Christ.
Amen.